A couple weeks ago, I preached the first of what I anticipate to be several messages on the names of God. And after that first sermon on the subject, after the service, Marlon informed me quite clearly that I'm not allowed to cover two names on the same Sunday. He wants one Sunday designated per name. And at first, I felt honored to know that he was looking forward to hearing a lot on this subject. But considering that my mental capacity is somewhat limited and slow, it took a little bit for it to sink in that probably the reason he said that was just so that the sermons are shorter and the service gets out quicker. I'll start with a bit of introduction, review. A little bit of review and introduction on this subject. Several things to know about the names of God. Several things that we should know about his names. First of all, number one, they are full of meaning. They are descriptive of his character. Now, some of you might know what your name means. I suspect that quite a few of you may know what your name means. Likely, you do not know the name of everyone here, or even of very many people here. But each person's name does have a meaning. And you, as parents, when you selected a name for your baby, you probably considered what that name means. You may have wanted to make sure that it doesn't have a negative connotation, something that is attached, some meaning attached that you didn't like. And maybe you chose a name that expressed your desire for that child, some character quality, or maybe even after some person. But these names do have meanings. Last year, Martha and I had the privilege of traveling with a youth group on their tour down south, and we stopped at Luray Caverns, and while we were waiting for the procedure to get started for us to enter the cabin or the caverns there, we were milling around a little bit in their gift shop. And there was a stand there with some kind of little cards or bookmarks with names on them. And after the name, they had a meaning of the name and a description that goes along with it. And I remember Jordan standing there looking at those names and just commenting. He said, and he was looking at names of people he knew, and he said, look at this. I mean, that's a perfect description of that person. And look at this one. It's just what that person is. He said, this is almost uncanny how appropriate these names are. Well, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it may not be the case for us. But for God, it is the case. His name and the meaning of his name and his names does describe who he is. His names are full of meaning, and they do describe him. They are self-descriptive, we could say. So several things to know about the names of God. First of all, they are full of meaning. They are self-descriptive. Secondly, they identify. I gave some examples in my first sermon illustrating that the names given to us do not always identify us. Sometimes the same name is given to multiple people, and it can be confusing who someone is referring to sometimes. However, God's names do identify him. God's name and God's glory are inseparably linked. In Isaiah 42, he says that he will not share either with another. His name and his glory, they belong to him alone. So the reason that we are studying God's names is so that we can better learn to know him and who he is, because they identify him and his character. Recently, I read an account of a young boy, perhaps a kindergartner, who in class one day, in art class, he was drawing a picture, and the teacher came by and asked him, what are you drawing? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, well, how can you do that? Nobody knows what God looks like. He said, well, when I'm finished, they will. He had faith that he could portray God in his picture. And that's why we study God's names, so that we can better know him. Now, it's true that none of us have seen him, but studying his names does give us a glimpse of who he is and what he looks like. So the second thing to know about the names of God is that they identify him, or we could say they are self-defining. And number three, these names were chosen by God himself. Now, when you were born, your parents gave you your name. I don't think any of you chose your own name. Maybe you're happy with your name. Maybe you're not. Maybe you wish you could change it. And if that's the case, I wonder what you would choose for your name. Could have some interesting selections. At one point in my younger years, I thought that I had a bland, boring name. And I thought of other names that I thought were much more exciting and nicer than my own. But then as I thought about this, I realized that the names that I liked belonged to people that I liked. So really what I liked was the people, and then I associated the name with it. And I began to realize that people will not like me based on my name, but rather on who I am, if I'm a likable person or not. So back to God. Who named God? He wasn't born. He didn't have parents. And God chose his own name. And he chose names that fit, names that meet his, that describe him, and names that will help us know him and recognize him and know who he is. So his names were self-designated. So three things to know about the names of God. They are full of meaning, they identify, and they were chosen by God himself. So in the last message, I looked at one of God's names. Who can tell me what name we looked at in the first message? Somebody. Elohim, thank you. And why did we look at that name first? Well, one reason is because it's the first name used for God in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created heaven and earth. In fact, in Genesis 1, it is used repeatedly, over and over. So just a little bit of review on that. What does Elohim mean? We talked about three things that it means. It means creator. God transcends matter. Now, the word transcend means to go beyond the limits of, or you're not limited by it. So God preceded any physical matter. He is not limited by any physical matter. So before there was physical matter, God was, because God created physical matter. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A spirit is not physical matter. So God transcends matter as creator. God is creator. God is eternal. He transcends time. He existed before time. He is not limited by time. So God is creator, God is eternal, and God is everywhere present. He transcends space. Before God created a place for man to dwell, he was. He is not limited by space. So God is creator, God is eternal, God is everywhere present. These three things, we cannot understand existence without them. If there would be no matter, we can't comprehend any type of existence without matter, because we are made up of matter. If there would be no time, we can't comprehend existence without time, because you remove time away, what do you have left? There's nothing in our perspective. And we can't comprehend no space. You know, we are three-dimensional creatures. If you take one of those dimensions away and you don't have any depth or any space, you have nothing left. So if you remove any one of these, if you remove matter or time or space, you remove any one of them, you're left with nothing. And that's who Elohim is, the creator, the eternal, the everywhere present. And you remove any one of those, you remove God, what do you have left? Nothing. Without God, without Elohim, there is nothing. Okay, I'd like to move on to the name for today. The title of the message is Yahweh, the Great I Am. Yahweh, the Great I Am. And in case you're wondering, Yahweh is spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H. Yahweh. I'd like to talk, first of all, about the origin of this name. The origin of the name Yahweh. Originally, in the Hebrew language, this name was written with four letters. Y-H-W-H. That was the original name. The Hebrew language originally, I understand, was written without vowels, which would be difficult for us to comprehend, to understand, to read. So that was the original meaning. But then about 1000 AD, somewhere in that time period, there were some scribes, a group of scribes that decided to add vowels to the Hebrew text. And then this name became Yahweh, a term that we're more familiar with today, Y-A-H-W-E-H. But then several hundred years after that, there was a Latin form of the word introduced, and that word is Jehovah, which is more commonly used today. So Jehovah is basically a Latinized form of the word Yahweh. The word Jehovah did not actually come into use until maybe sometime in the 1300s or 1400s, and then in the 1500s it became more popular when there were some English translations of the Bible, the Tyndale translation, and so forth. Now, there may be some people who make a few distinguishing characteristics between the words Yahweh and Jehovah, but I don't feel these differences are significant, and generally the terms are used interchangeably. So you hear the term Yahweh, you hear the term Jehovah. It's just simply referring to the Hebrew or the Latin word for the same thing. And looking again at the origin of this word, it is formed from the verb to be, or I am, which we will get to a little bit later. In our Bibles that we use today, not only the King James, but in almost any translation that is probably used by us here today, the word Yahweh, written in our Bibles, is written as Lord in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that word in your Bible, it is referring to what in the Hebrew was Yahweh, or as we refer to as Jehovah. So just a little bit about the origin of the name. Let's look now, secondly, at the usage of the name. The usage of the name. Yahweh is considered to be the proper name of God, his individual name, just like John or Mary or whatever. Elohim is a bit more of a general term, a descriptive name. For example, sometimes today we refer to somebody by their title, like we refer to the president or we refer to Mr. President. And that would be synonymous with the word Elohim. It's kind of a title, a description of who God is. And in fact, the word Elohim sometimes was used to refer to someone or something other than God himself. Similar to the way we would use the word God today, written with a small g. Gods, idols, many gods. And then there is God himself. So Elohim is a little bit more of a title, a description, whereas Yahweh is a personal name, And that was not used in a general sense for other beings, real or imagined. It was reserved for God alone, Yahweh. So looking at the usage of the name, number one, Yahweh is considered to be the proper name for God. Number two, Yahweh is considered a personal name for God. Now, the name that you use for someone depends on how well you know that person. And it may depend on your relationship with that person. And as you get to know a person, sometimes the name by which you address that person may change. And there are people here that may be referred to by different names by different people. In some cases, a formal title or name is more appropriate. In other cases, a more familiar name may be appropriate. A number of years ago, as a single, I was teaching school in a, not my home community, another community. And I lived in with a family there. And of course, this was years back. We did not have cell phones. We just had a house phone. And the lady at that house told me one day, she said, if somebody calls on the phone and asks to talk to you, I can always tell generally who's calling. Because if they ask for Nathan, it's probably your parents or one of your immediate family. If they ask to talk to Nate, it's one of your friends. And if they ask to talk to Mr. Bang, it's one of the school families. You see, different people used different terms. And sometimes it's the same way with God. Our relationship with God may be defined somewhat by the term that we use for him. And in sometimes, one term may be appropriate, and in other times, another term may be appropriate. And that's one reason why it's important to know what his names mean, so we can use them appropriately. So Yahweh, as God's personal name, is more personal, much more personal, as his individual name is more personal than Elohim. And we see an example of that in Psalm 19, the passage that Glenn read here a few minutes ago. Psalm 19 starts out in a rather general way. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, Elohim. This is the God of creation. Remember, the God who created. And then the first six verses go on to speak about his creation. The heavens declare the glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Talks about the earth, his going forth from the end of heaven, his circuit onto the ends of it. But then in verse 7, the subject zeroes in a little bit more, and no more are we talking about Elohim as the creator, but now it's getting a little more personal, and we are talking about Yahweh, the law of Yahweh. Notice the word Lord, probably in your Bible, is written in four capital letters, referring to Yahweh. And this is more personal. The law of Yahweh converts the soul. Pretty personal. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Pretty personal. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. So you see this different ways of referring to God and the significance that goes along with that. And then the final verse of this psalm, again referring to the Lord, Yahweh, in a personal sense, in my response to that, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see that personal aspect of the individual name of God. The focus here is on God's personal relationship with his people. Yahweh is an intensely personal God seeking a relationship with his people. And we will look at that a bit more later as well. So as we consider the usage of the name, number one, we said Yahweh is the proper name for God. Number two, Yahweh was the personal name for God. And number three, Yahweh was also considered to be a sacred name for God. In rabbinical writings, this name, Yahweh, was considered to be the great and the holy and the terrible name of God, the distinguished name, the unutterable name. And in general, people of the Old Testament would not utter the word Yahweh out of fear and respect. It was considered too holy. And they wanted to be sure that they did not use that name disrespectfully or use it in vain. So they would not even utter the word Yahweh, which, as I said, and we'll get to later, means I am. And this is why in the New Testament, when Jesus speaking to the people, and he said, before Moses was, I am. And they were dumbfounded. They were shocked. They almost couldn't believe what they heard. They would not even refer to this name of God. And here Jesus was claiming to be that God, which they did not recognize. And I understand that even today, there are Jews who will not say this name of God, rather instead just referring to it as the name, out of fear and respect for that. Some of you here may recognize the name Ceausescu. He was the dictator of Romania for 20-some years. Up until 1989, his regime was harsh and brutal. I did not have the privilege of visiting or living in Romania while he was alive, but I was there shortly thereafter. And I heard stories and accounts. And people said, well, when he was alive, if you were suspected of opposing him, you could face severe consequences, just under the suspicion that you were not loyal to him. And common people were afraid to even utter his name in public for fear that it might be misinterpreted and someone might understand them to have said something negative about him. So they wouldn't even say his name, just to stay on the safe side for fear that it might be misinterpreted. And you might be thinking, well, that kind of fear in relation to God, to not even use his name, is not good. And I agree, up to a point. But in contrast, sometimes we may use the name of God too casually, too flippantly, too disrespectfully. And I think we should have a healthy respect for God and his name. There needs to be a balance. This word, Yahweh, is both personal and sacred. So God wants us to recognize him as that, but remember the sacredness of his name as well. So now I'd like to look at the meaning of this name, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. I'll be looking at several verses here. What does this name mean? There's two aspects of the name that I would like to focus on this morning. And one of them is that God is present. He is here. He is with us. Exodus 3, as you probably recognize, is the account of when Moses had this conversation with God in the wilderness when he saw the burning bush and God was calling him into his service and had a very interesting discussion with God. And God had called Moses. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, let me back up. Moses said unto Elohim, the God of creation, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Elohim of your fathers hath sent me unto you. Remember, I said Elohim can be a general term, kind of like president. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Yahweh God, the Lord God of your fathers, has sent me unto you. So God was describing to Moses his name. My name is Yahweh, and it simply means I am. I exist. I am here. So what does Yahweh mean? God is present. He is the self-existing one. He just simply is. God does not depend on anyone. He lives and exists in and of himself. He exists on his own. He always existed on his own. He will always exist on his own. For you and me, there are things that we need to survive. We need water. We need air. We need food. There are other things. Without them, we cannot survive. We need these things to sustain life. God needs nothing to sustain him. He is. He is the self-existing one. He does not need anyone to support him or to believe on him to exist. He depends on no one. You could pit against God every Charles Darwin, every Karl Marx, every Sigmund Freud, or Stephen Hawking, or Mark Zuckerberg that you can find, and it will not influence his existence at all, because God's existence depends on no one and on nothing, and it does not depend on the acknowledgement of people. On the other hand, if you would take all these people, Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, and all these others, and if these men would have become believers in God and would have become outspoken evangelists of him and would have preached his existence to the people of the world, it would have not done anything to make God more than what he is already. He depends on no one. There's a man by the name of Jeremy Rifkin. Some of you might recognize that name. He is a well-known economist, considered one of the more influential men of our day. He's an author. He has worldwide influence. He made this statement. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Blasphemous words, indeed. A blatant denial of God and who he is. Does such a perspective change the facts? Absolutely not. God says, I am. It doesn't matter what society says about me. I am. God is Yahweh. God is Jehovah. He was, he is, he always will be. And no perception of man, however audacious it may be, will ever change that fact. Neither does God need your approval to exist. Some people may say, well, I just simply don't believe in God. That doesn't change the facts at all. We live in a society where people, and even leaders, national leaders and wannabe leaders, deny truth and present their fantasies as some kind of reality, as truth. And that is never more futile than when denying God, because He is. There is significant meaning in the fact that God is. Just as He delivered in the past, He delivers today. Just as He provided in the past, He provides today. Just as He showed His power in the past, He shows His power today. God is present. He is a God of the present. He is the God of today. So we're looking at the meaning of the name Yahweh. God is present. Secondly, God is personal. He's a personal God. Flip over a page or two in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. God continuing His conversation with Moses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God said unto Moses, and God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of Elohim, Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known to them." So God is kind of describing His relationship with His people over the time. And He repeats that He is the present God. I am. He is a personal God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. He says, "I came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God, but they did not know me as Yahweh. I was not known to them on a first name basis. I was known by my title, but not on a first name basis." But he says, "Moses, I want to be known by you on a first name basis. I am coming to you as Yahweh, Jehovah." Now, the name Yahweh was used prior to this time. Obviously, it was used early in Genesis, in the first chapters of Genesis. It was used in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to offer Isaac. In fact, if you care to, you may turn back to that, Genesis 22. As you read that passage, you will see in verse 1 that God, Elohim, the Creator God, gave Abraham a test, told him what He wants him to do. And in verse 11, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the personal God, now spoke to Abraham directly and said, "Do not lay your hand upon your son." And then in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen." And yet God says, "I was not known to Abraham as Yahweh." So there was some kind of a recognition here. Abraham said, "In the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen." He knew there was this personal God, but somehow he did not know Him. He knew about Him. He knew that He was personal, but it seems like he did not grasp yet all the significance of that name. He knew that there was more there than what he was grasping. The significance was not known yet as God wanted it to be. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was Elohim, the all-powerful Creator. To Moses, God said, "I am more than that. I am Yahweh. I'm a personal God. I want to be your personal God." And in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." You see, he had that personal connection where Moses understood His ways. So the question for you and the question for me this morning is, do you know God as Elohim, a general creator, or do you know God as Yahweh? A God who is present here today and a personal God. A God that wants you to know him on a first name basis, personally. Perhaps you find yourself like Moses, living in the wilderness, caught up in the activities of day-to-day living. Day follows day, day after day, you're busy. You know there's a creator, Elohim, but maybe he seems distant and impersonal. You know he did great works in another time and place somewhere, but life seems to be stagnant. And at that moment in the wilderness, God, in a personal way, came to Moses. And he said, Moses, do you know what? I am not only the God of the past. I am the God of the present. I am the God of today. I am not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your God. I am not just a God who worked in days gone by. I am going to do a work in your day. I'm the God of the present, and I'm your God. I'm a personal God. So God was presenting himself as a personal God, but somehow Moses was missing the point, just like we do sometimes. Let's go back to chapter 3. If I find the verses here. Chapter 3, verse 10. God speaking to Moses, he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? So God was in the middle of telling what he was going to do, and Moses responds, but who am I? And someone said that response was two things. First of all, it was irrelevant, and secondly, it was irreverent. It was irrelevant because God was talking about what he was going to do. This was about Yahweh, not about Moses. And Moses chirps up and says, but who am I? God says, it's about me. I am your personal God. And secondly, it was irreverent because it was questioning what God was going to do. Today, God still calls. Today, God is a personal God. And I know that our response is, but who am I? You ask that question. I ask that question. I've done it. I still do it. And it's okay to look at ourselves and consider who we are, but we must not dwell there. Our focus needs to be on God and who he is, and that will put everything into perspective. When Moses asks, who am I, notice God's response in verse 12. He says, I will be with thee. I have sent thee. It's about Yahweh and who he is and what he is going to do. And that's when Moses began to get the point. And then in the following verses, which we read earlier, Moses comes back and says, okay, God, so tell me who you are. When I go back to the children of Israel and they ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them? What is your name? Tell me about you. And God proceeded to tell Moses about himself. I am that I am. I am present here today. I am personal. I am who I have always been. I am who I shall always be. I am the Lord. As I worked in the past, I will work in the present. You see, the children of Israel had been in Egypt for generations. And every mighty work of God that they knew about was in the past. It was history. It happened to their ancestors. They heard stories about it. But to them, it appeared like God wasn't doing anything today. Nothing was happening anymore. It was over. God barely seemed real to them. Not much more than a name and a memory. And God comes and he says, I am Yahweh. I am present here today. I am your personal God. God steps up and says, do you believe I was with Abraham? I'm going to be with you. Do you believe I worked in the days of Joseph? I'm going to work in your day. I am who I was. I am who I will be. I do not change. Today, that's God's message to you. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, God, I hear great things about you, but I'm not sure that I've experienced it. I'm not sure that I've seen it. God says, I'm Yahweh. I'm here today, and I want to be your personal God. May we never lose sight of that. Going to close with several readings. One of them I've read here before. It's a little poem by Helen Mallicoat that I've found inspirational. Some of the observations you might find a little bit, you can discuss them, but I think you can understand the point that she is making. May you find this encouraging. She says, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued, when you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. But when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. The next reading I'd like to read is found in Psalm 23. This psalm refers to Yahweh. And if you understand that, and if you take that into meaning, perhaps this psalm, if you take that into consideration, this psalm may take on a new meaning. David is describing Yahweh, the God who is present and the God who is personal. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yahweh maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yahweh restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Yahweh is with me. You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And one final verse, Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of Yahweh, the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And may that be our testimony today. I invite you to kneel with us for prayer.